Good morning. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to open them to our passage this morning, it's going to be Psalm 22. We're going to spend most of our time there this morning, Psalm 22. And as you're opening there, I'd like to just take a moment, as we do at the beginning of every sermon, and just welcome everyone here this morning. We have our own members. We also have quite a few visitors, and we're just so thankful that we can all be here together, all worshiping God together. It's a good day when we can gather together and worship God and sing to Him and remember His sacrifice of His Son. And we're just so thankful that we can all be here as one family, worshiping God, studying His Word, and it's just a good day. Before we get into the lesson this morning, I want to take just a second, because today's a special day for me and my family, and that's because 2 years ago today, I stood in front of you for the first time as your preacher. It means something to me because as a young preacher, when I was just out of college, I can't tell you how many no's I heard simply because I had zero experience. And it's the old catch-22, how do you get experience unless someone hires you, but no one will hire you unless you have experience. And so it was very hard to find a job to stick with. And so starting today, this marks the longest I've been with one congregation. And so it's exciting because for how many years, Brooke and I felt like we didn't really have home. And we feel like this is home. And that's in part to you all. And so thank you for the last 2 years. Someone asked me several weeks ago, how long do I see myself here? And I said, probably they're going to get tired of me before we get tired of you. But we just view this as family, and we view this as a congregation that we just enjoy working with. And in my opinion, I feel like the last 2 years have been the getting to know you phase, and we're just getting started. And I know I've had conversations with the elders, and we're just excited with the way this congregation is headed. And it's because of the work and the effort that this congregation has all put in. And we're just thankful to be here, and thank you for the last couple years. We're looking forward to many, many more to come. This morning, we're taking a break from our theme of raising the standard, and this month is specifically on our worship service, but I was asked to this week fly up to Indiana and partake in a summer series, and this is the topic that was given to me, and as I started studying some of the things that I was going to go over up there, I thought that it's something that's so relevant to so many people all over the world, and I thought it would be just a good reminder of some things, you know, you might find yourself going through some things in life and in some dark times in your life that we just need to know where to find our hope, as you see here on the screen. And so I just decided, you know, to take a break from our normal direction of raising the standard of our worship service and just simply look at maybe some reminders and some things I think we can all take home with us today and we could start using. There's a story of a patient who went to the doctor, and the doctor comes in, and he just says one phrase. He says, I have some bad news, and I have some worse news. Which one do you want first? And the patient just says, well, let's start with the bad and work our way up. So the doctor had this grim look on his face. He says, the bad news is you only have 24 hours to live. The patient couldn't believe this news that he had just received. He said, I can't imagine what could be any worse than what you've already told me. Doctor said, well, I forgot to tell you that yesterday. You know, sometimes we have bad days. And sometimes we feel like when we're having a bad day, there's not much that can make it worse. And then lo and behold, things somehow manage to find their way to go from bad to worse. And when we're in the middle of a bad day, we typically focus on only one thing, and that's ourselves. We think that no one has it as bad as we do. We wonder why no one is trying to help us, or no one is trying to make us feel better, and how come somebody hasn't written or called? And we start to wonder, how could it get much worse? And unfortunately, it's something that we all go through. We all go through hard days. We all go through bad days. And sometimes the bad days feel like they're just getting worse and worse. And there's no light at the end of the tunnel. We go through days where we don't feel good. We maybe go through rough parenting days. We maybe have what are called off days. One of my favorite books growing up was called Alexander's Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. And sometimes we just feel like we're having one of those days where nothing goes our way. Maybe it's one of those months where just nothing seems to be going right. Maybe it's one of those years. It just seems like it's one thing after another, after another. And how are we ever supposed to make it through? And unfortunately, the same thing is true spiritually. That sometimes we find ourselves just spiritually stuck. We're spiritually worn out and exhausted, and we're dealing with maybe sickness or loss of a family member. We start to question God and His involvement in whatever it is that's going on in our life. And some people find themselves questioning their whole belief system because some of the certain circumstances that are going on in their lives. We ask ourselves why God would abandon us. We ask, why would He not want to help me? Does He even hear me crying out to Him? Does he even care that we're having a bad day? Does He even care what we're going through? And it's almost as if we are knocking on God's door and we know He's home, but all the lights are out and He's just left us in the dark. We all go through some sort of spiritual darkness. We all go through some dark moments in this life that we have been given. The question we're asking ourselves this morning is, how do we find hope in those dark times? And this is what I want to get across this morning. Not how do we end the dark times, because I can't give an answer to that. None of us can give an answer to how to end the hurt and how to end the darkness, that whatever it is we're going through. But where do we find our hope? How can we manage our way through this? We know, as we read about in the book of James in chapter 1, we know that trials produce patience. And sometimes that verse is just thrown out when we're in our dark times. And we say, well, remember that these trials, they're going to help you. They're going to produce patience. But how do we get to that point? And how do we make it through those trials? You know, we all have dark days. And how do we make it through? I want to read to you a few verses here in the book of Psalms 22. This is a large psalm, and we're not going to read every verse here, but what I encourage you to do is maybe go home, and after we talk about some things this morning, and go read that entire psalm. It's only 31 verses. Shouldn't take you too long, and I'm going to bring up some ideas this morning, maybe some that you've thought of, maybe some that you've never thought of, and maybe some that you've never seen put together quite like this. But I want to give you just an idea of what David was going through here as he wrote this psalm. Now I'll say from the very beginning, before we get into this psalm, Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. And what that means is that there's a greater picture here. David is not just writing these things down for the fun of it. I believe that obviously he's inspired by our Lord, that there's a future meaning to what he's writing here. And it's pointing a picture directly towards the Messiah and Christ. But I want us to look at what David is feeling here. And I want us to feel his darkness. I want us to feel his emotions and what he's trying to tell us. And so we're going to jump to three little places here in this psalm. Let's start reading in verse 1. In verse 1, we have the famous line that we know from the cross of Christ. In fact, Collier just referenced it just a moment ago. But starting in verse 1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent." He starts out this entire psalm with one of the most famous lines from the cross. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me?" And what he's feeling here is he just has felt completely abandoned. Whatever it is he's going through, whatever it is he's experiencing at this time, he feels completely abandoned. He feels forsaken by the Lord. He feels that the Lord is so far from him. He says, "I am groaning and my words are so far from you." He says, I'm crying in the daytime. He says, "But you're not hearing this, Lord. Where are you?" Have any of us ever asked the Lord that? When we're going through a situation, when we feel completely hopeless, we're crying out to God, and we say, "Where are you? Are you even listening to what I'm going through? Now, we'll come back to verse 3 in a minute, but let's skip to verse 8 because that's not all he's feeling. Listen to what he says, in verse 6. He says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. He's not just feeling abandoned by the Lord, but it's now a step further. He's even despised by the people. That if he can't find comfort from the Lord, where do we most often go but to the people closest to us? And here David is saying, I'm not being heard by the Lord, but even the people despise me. He says, I feel like I'm just a worm and not even a man. I'm a reproach to men. I'm despised by the people. They ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. I mean, they're just firing insults. They're just saying things about me. They're even saying, now does this sound familiar and messianic? They're shaking their head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. That's exactly what they did to Christ up on that cross. He's saying, not only is the Lord not hearing me, but I can't even go to the people. He was despised by the people. He had totally alone. And now we go to verse 11. As if it's not bad enough. In verse 11 of Psalm 22, he says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They looked and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Not only is he completely abandoned by the Lord, or feels completely abandoned by the Lord and despised by the people, but he knew that his death was near. He uses this imagery of bulls and dogs and lions surrounding him, ready to devour him. He starts talking about his physical health. He says, my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. My strength is dried up. My tongue clings to my jaws. Talking about that thirst that Collier talked about in the Lord's Supper talk. He says, you have brought me to the dust of death. What he has just said, remember who he's talking to, but the Lord. He tells the Lord, you have brought me here. In other words, he's blaming the Lord for all of his problems, saying, I have cried out to you, Lord. I have needed you. I have needed you in my darkest moments. You haven't heard me, and now you have brought me to death. You can almost hear David saying, how do you feel about that, Lord? And if that's not all, in what is one of the most remarkable prophecies that I think in all the Bible, you have crucifixion detailed to a T before crucifixion was even a thing. We're 1,000 years before the death of Christ. We're before the Roman Empire. We're before crucifixion, and yet David has enough foresight, I think through the hand of God, to say, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. They look and stare at me. In verse 18, they divide my garments among them, my clothing they cast lots, which is exactly what happened to Christ. What we see here, as David writes this psalm, David felt the most extreme human emotions that, Lord willing, we will never have to feel. He felt completely abandoned. He was hated and despised, and he felt like the end of his life was just moments away. You know, psychiatrists recognize and diagnose over 500 different types of phobias. In fact, if you can go online and you can look at a list, and there are thousands of different kinds of fears and phobias, but psychiatrists recognize and diagnose only a little over 500 types as legitimate phobias. And out of those 500, you look at the three that are mentioned here. Abandonment is number 23 on the list of most diagnosed phobias. The fear of being alone and rejected is number 14 on the list, and the fear of death is number 12 on the list. So the three emotions that David is pulling at here, these are all three in the top 25 of the current most common phobias that we still deal with today. And sadly, we have all felt that pain that David has felt. We all find ourselves in a dark place from time to time. Unfortunately, we live in a world where we have all seen and experienced death. Some of you have lost parents. Some of you only grandparents. Some of you have had to bury a spouse. Some maybe even a child. Some maybe have never even gotten to hold their child. All of us have felt abandoned at some point in our lives, maybe by God when we pray fervently to Him and we feel like He didn't listen or didn't want to listen or didn't want to answer our prayers. Maybe we have felt abandoned by our family and our friends when we chose to live a Christian life and we thought our life would get better. It's supposed to be good when we choose to follow Christ, but they didn't approve. And maybe we've been abandoned by everyone we hold dear in this world because of certain decisions we've made. Maybe we've all felt the pain of being disliked and despised. If you're like me, I hate being disliked. I'm a people pleaser. I try to keep the peace. I don't like to ruffle feathers. But unfortunately, sometimes when we take a stand for God, we have to do just that. And these emotions and feelings are real, and they can tear you apart. They can tear us apart physically. They can lead to mental illness. They can rip apart marriages and relationships and friendships and churches. And they can even tear apart our very own relationship with God. And something to not take lightly here is not just did David feel all of these things, but when we talk about Jesus and how Jesus took on the form of a man, these are all the same things that Jesus endured. These are all the same feelings that Jesus had to go through as well. That Jesus was despised and rejected by the people, as we read about in the book of Isaiah, chapter 52 and 53. He was abandoned by His apostles and by His Father. Can you imagine hanging up there on a cross, knowing that maybe it's just you and your Heavenly Father, and all of a sudden darkness? Jesus, obviously, we understand, suffered and died. Points directly back to Christ. And yet we just assume that because Jesus is the Lord, that it was all just easy and a piece of cake for Him to endure these things. But Jesus felt abandoned. He felt despised. Jesus was not only near death, but He actually went through with the death, as Collier pointed out this morning. You talk about darkness. Jesus felt the same darkness each and every single one of us have felt or will feel at some point in our lives. Jesus was there, and He experienced it, and He felt it. But notice, in each one of these situations that we read about here, after each cry of pain, it was followed with a plea to God and with a prayer to God. After he felt abandoned by the Lord, starting in verse 3, he says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed." He says, "I feel abandoned, Lord. I feel like you're not listening, but you are holy. You've taken care of the children of Israel, and our fathers trusted in you," and you can almost hear him saying, "I'm going to trust in you too." And after he feels despised by the people, it's starting in verse 9, listen to what he says. He says, "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. He not only says, I'm going to trust in you. He says, I have always trusted in you. He says, trouble is near, but you have been my God since my mother's womb. You're the one that took me out of my mother's womb. I believe that's even a reference on you made me. You created me. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. That's a direct reference to as a child learns the love of the father because they can see their parents first. He says, you have been my God. And after he talks about the pains of death coming close, starting in verse 19, he says, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And notice there's a little pause, little break in the lines there. And then he simply says, you have answered me. Even though death was near, the dogs were surrounding him. He says, but you, O Lord, my strength. After each cry of pain, David had enough sense to turn back to God, to put his trust in God, to realize how holy God was, to realize that God was his strength. And what's interesting to me is that even in the midst of Jesus' suffering, Jesus himself turned to God. I think of moments when Jesus was praying in the garden. Were moments before he was having to endure this horrible, horrible torture, suffering, pain, and death. He was praying to God. While on the cross, Jesus had seven statements. Seven things Jesus said and were recorded in scriptures. Three of them were addressed directly to the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Another three were about the kingdom and about kingdom principles, where he looks at somebody, the thief, next to him on the cross and says, today you will be with me in paradise. When he said, I thirst, he knew that that was a fulfillment of scripture from long ago. And as he said, it is finished, he was referring to the plan that God had set in motion so long ago. And even the seventh thing that Jesus said when he looked at Mary, his mother, and said, woman, behold your son. And he looked at the apostle whom he loved, John, and said, behold your mother. He was still honoring God's law. The obedience of God's law by honoring his father and his mother, making sure she was taken care of. Each one of the statements on the cross, even at his most desperate time of need, even in his darkest, darkest moments, Jesus' mind was on the kingdom and on his heavenly Father. Even in times of fear and abandonment and death, Jesus still talked directly to the Father. Never lost sight of what his true purpose was or who was always with him. Now, some people will make the argument that as Jesus yelled, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is he not asking God why he has turned his face away? As darkness took over what should have been daylight, is that not God turning his face from our Lord and our Savior, making his dark moments even darker? And some people will argue that God does the same thing to us today, that God will just turn his face away from us. That God will make our dark moments darker by not answering us. And so many people have asked that same question, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I'm going to suggest to you that I believe Jesus knew exactly what was going on. That Jesus at that moment had the sins of the world on his shoulders. That Jesus had every single one of our sins on that cross with him. And he knew God's plan, and he knew why God had gone silent in those last few moments of his life. And instead of asking God, why have you forsaken me? What he is doing is he is showing complete obedience and faith in the Father. That in the darkest hour, Jesus was still able to muster the strength and say, my God. That was still his God and his Father. And in fact, in ancient literature, I brought a little bit of this up at the manor this morning, but in ancient literature, let's just think about this today. If I were to tell you, I had a dream, there's certain memories and certain things that come to your mind. We start thinking about Martin Luther King Jr. and the speech that he made. If I were to tell you, we the people of the United States of America, certain things start coming to mind. If I were to tell you, 67 years ago, a certain speech starts coming to mind. And you can go throughout all history and start, just take one line of one speech or one play or one book or one movie, and all of a sudden, the whole thing comes to mind. Jesus was not asking God why he was forsaking him. Instead, what Jesus was doing was he was painting a picture to the people watching him on the cross that although it looks like, just as David wrote in Psalm 22, although it looks like I'm abandoned now, and although you despise me now and my death is near now, God has something else planned. He was bringing those people's minds back to the psalm that David wrote when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those people's ears would have perked up and they would have understood that he was referencing this psalm and not just one verse of the psalm, but the entire psalm. That his God was still with him. And so by Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is showing complete obedience and faith in the Father and his plan. Now we look at these ideas and these examples. David turns to God during his darkness. And in the midst of Jesus' suffering, he himself turned to God. But sadly, what we find ourselves doing in our darkness, we fail to see God's guiding hand and we choose to focus on his crushing fist. And what I mean by that is instead of looking at the darkness and looking at the trials that are supposed to produce patience and maybe seeing God's guiding hand leading us through, giving us hope through the darkness, we choose, and that's the point I wanted you to fill in on your bulletin if you're following along, we choose to focus on God's crushing fist. And if I were to change that quote I found, it would say something along the lines of, we choose to focus on what we think is his crushing fist. Because so many times in our dark moments, we question God and we ask why he's not there for us, why he's not helping us. Why does it seem like we are just little ants down here on this earth and he's crushing us with his fist? But instead, we need to take a note out of David's book and out of Jesus' book, and we need to see that God's hand is guiding us through. We're so quick to blame God for misfortunes. We're so quick to blame God for people not helping. We're so quick to judge God's people for saying certain things or doing certain things. And when we have our times of darkness and doubt, instead of turning to God like David and Jesus did, we're quick to blame him for all the problems. And that's just completely backwards. And so as we close this morning, how do we find our hope? How do we learn to have that mindset that when I'm in my darkest moments, God is there and I need to go to him rather than blame him like so often so many people do? I want to suggest to you just a couple things. The first thing is something we learned here in Psalm 22. God hears us. God hears us. And we should never think that God has turned his ear away from us. But I want to read to you some of these later verses in the psalm here, starting in verse 21. Psalm 22 and verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. You descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. I want you to notice what David's conclusion was here. In the very beginning of the psalm, he was saying, God, I'm crying out to you and you're not even listening. God, where are you in my darkest hour? God, can you even hear me? And notice, he says something in verse 21. He says, you have answered me. Well, if there's an answer, it means God heard, right? But then he even goes on in verse 24. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He's saying, God's not up there looking at the afflicted and saying, too bad, so sad. He has not abhorred or despised the affliction, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. Listen, when we cry to God, we can take heart in knowing that he heard. And he hears us. We can also take heart, and he brings up something here in verse 24. Again, since this is a messianic psalm, I think he's referencing Jesus exactly when he says, he cried to him. That's Jesus cried to the Father, and the Father heard. He listened. Now look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. He says, who in the days of his flesh, that is Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The Hebrew writer is bringing us back to the days when Jesus was in the flesh, and he said, Jesus, he didn't want to go through with the pain and the suffering and the torture of the death of the cross. He didn't want to have to die and spend 3 days separated from the world and from his Father in death. And so it says that when he was in his flesh, he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. That is, Jesus is praying to God saying, please save me from this. Let this cup pass from me. And not only the pain and the suffering that he had to endure, but the death. Save me from the death, because listen, God's the only one that can raise up from the dead. And Jesus was crying out. We say that he was praying so intensely that he sweat drops of blood to be saved from his death. But the Hebrew writer makes that point very clear. And he was heard because of his godly fear. Because he trusted in God. Because he never lost focus on God, he was heard. Isn't it comforting to know that in our darkest times, we have a Heavenly Father who we can cry out to? And not just cry out to us, but he actually hears us. The creator of the universe, our all-powerful Heavenly Father, hears our cries and listens to us. And listen, I think there's a big difference between hearing and listening as well. And God doesn't just hear us, but he listens to us. And I think husbands, we get that, don't we? How many times have your wife said, are you hearing this? Yeah. But are you listening? Our teens probably know that as well, don't they, from their parents. We hear things. Sometimes when we hear, yeah, we're hearing, but we're not really listening. God not just, he doesn't just hear us, but he listens. God heard the cries from the children of Israel in the wilderness, and God listened to the cries and delivered them into the promised land. God heard the cries of David and answered his cries. God heard the prayers of Jesus and delivered him from death. God hears our cries. He is listening. And what a comfort that is to know that we have a God who hears us. Not only does he hear us, but God is with us. You know, Jesus, again, felt that pain of abandonment. David felt that pain of abandonment, that Jesus was hanging there on a cross when darkness overshadowed the earth, signifying that God had turned His face away from him. Jesus understood this, but he still knew that God was always with him. In John 16, verse 32, listen to what he says to his apostles there. He says, "Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own. And you will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." Sometimes when we feel alone, we need to remember and not take for granted the humanity of Christ. That Christ feels or felt the same thing that we do. Christ watched his most devoted followers scatter. Christ stared Peter in the face after a rooster crowed because Peter denied him three times. Christ watched darkness come as he was on the cross. But what kept Christ going through all the pain and torture was knowing that God the Father was still with him. Knowing that God would always deliver him. In a great article written about this psalm, Colley Caldwell referenced that many people will say that God turned his face away from Christ. And in part, they're exactly right, that God could not bear the sins that Jesus had on him. And so God had to separate himself from his son for those few hours on the cross there. But he makes a very interesting point in this article that I read as I was studying for this. He said, although God separated himself, he never truly left his son all alone. He demonstrated that by showing that the moment Christ died, God showed how truly present he was by shaking the earth, tearing the veil in two, raising people from their graves. God was showing, I'm still here. And sometimes at our lowest point when we realize just how much, it's at our lowest point when we realize just how much God is with us. Sometimes it's when we're all alone that we can feel God sitting right next to us. And sometimes it's in the quiet darkness where we can hear God telling us to keep going. And it's in those moments that God strengthens us. We already read this, but in verse 19, David referenced in Psalm 22, "You, O Lord, don't be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me." He viewed God as his strength. Turn with me to, we're going to stay in the book of Psalms, but turn with me to Psalm 62. In Psalm 62, again, another psalm of David. Listen to what he says in the first two verses there. He says, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." It was God and God alone that was His salvation, His rock and His defense. In Psalm 138, if we skip to Psalm 138, again, another Psalm of David, and in verse 3, he says, "In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul." It was God that gave David the strength. He says, "When I cried out, you answered me and gave me strength." Listen to what Paul tells Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We don't have to be afraid in our darkness because the power has been given to us by God to be strong in the face of darkness, to stand bold in the face of temptation. And again, as Jesus yells, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's not asking God why he has turned his face away. But he was showing a complete obedience and strength to still be about God's plan. Showing complete faith and obedience to call on his God. That in the face of adversity, pain, and torture, in the face of abandonment, rejection, and death, he was still able to say, my God. Now listen, we all go through dark days. We will all have times where we doubt and we question things spiritually. If we rely only on the hope and strength of ourselves, then we have set ourselves up for failure. But when we can remember that God hears us, he's with us, and he can strengthen us, then our hope is built on the foundations of eternity. I want to share with you one last verse as we close today. Look at what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What an amazing blessing it is to have a God who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And because of that, we can look at our dark times. We can see that the Lord is my helper. He hears us. He's with us and he strengthens us. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There are no doubt going to be dark times. There's no doubt going to be moments in our lives where we feel like the world is against us. Where we feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Some of you have been in those situations, and some of you might be currently in those situations. But if there's one thing that I've seen over and over and over again, not just in my life, but even in the lives of people that I'm close to, of people that I've known throughout the years, there's one thing I've known. It's at our breaking points where we often see God's hand being the strongest. It's at the points where we say, I can't possibly do this anymore. There has to be another way. I need a way out. Where God says, then take my hand and let me help you. But go back to that little quote on the back of your bulletin. We choose. We choose to either keep seeing darkness at the end of the tunnel or take God's guiding hand and let him help us find a way out. If you haven't made the choice to give your life to Christ, that's the first step. That's the action of us reaching up to God and taking his hand, saying, I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to trust you. Whatever it is I'm going through, whatever it is you think I need, not my will, your will be done. Jesus took the sins with him on the cross so that you and I can have this opportunity to be baptized, to live a life free of sin, so that we can spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. And if you're here this morning and you need to make that decision, don't wait. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait until the darkness comes and you have no idea where you're going. And maybe you're here this morning and you've made that decision, but darkness is surrounding you. You feel like David did in Psalm 22. You feel like Christ. You feel like there's no way out. Well, here's your way out. You're sitting here with God's people, learning about God, giving God your life. Take his hand. Let him help you. Let us help you. If there's something we can do for you, come forward as we stand.